Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 10. And he says it like this. I'm reading from the ESV version. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. So it's really the introduction to what is going to be a series on the armor of God. There's different components to it that he expands on. So I'm going to try and lay a foundation for, in a sense, a coming sub-series on this. It's very clearly the end of his letter. He's talking about finally, you know, we're coming into, he was coming into land, which is a good thing. And it really builds on everything that he said before. You know, if you can't wander into the armor of God without knowing who God is, who we were, who we are now in Christ. These are big foundations that he's already laid. We're not going to talk about them again. But we do want to be these people who don't become ineffective and in our faith, ineffective and unfruitful. It says in 2 Peter, one can be a Christian and be ineffective and unfruitful. And I would not want that for my own life. I wouldn't want it for any of us. And that's really why, that's the foundation on which I would be preaching this today. And to me, there's three things that we want to take away from today. Very clearly from this, even something he's said before, is that there is a spiritual dynamic that we cannot see. There is a spiritual world that we cannot see. We have an enemy in the form of Satan. There are demonic powers. There is present darkness in the spiritual world. And these are realities that I think in the Western world, particularly modern Western world, we can become, we don't really think about it. We don't really live in that space. Our media, our influences don't ever talk about that. And we can dismiss it. Subconsciously or consciously. And I think that would be a mistake. It's very clear that we are dealing with something powerful. Yet, it is the lesser emphasis of what I'm about to say. It's a reality we hold, but we don't focus on it. We don't look at this thing and examine it and become fascinated by the satanic, if I can put it like that. Because we have the other great and indeed greater truth that we have a Savior in the form of Jesus Christ. And His power and His might are greater than those things. So that's where we turn our attention. We're aware of the other dynamics, but we don't focus on them. So that's going to be a key to remember. And it ends up with knowing who you are in Christ. Today, if there was one thing I'd want you to know, is who you are in Christ in this battleground. Because if you know that truth, then you can do well. So Paul brings in this analogy, military analogy. And I would guess he's talking about the Roman military, because that was the context of the time, but a swordsman of a Roman legionary. And it's very logical what he talks about. It's not just a fancy picture. But he starts off saying, be strong in the Lord and in His strength. And I think that's an absolutely vital thing. There is a positioning in the Lord. He says, in the Lord. There are two things that come to mind when I talk like this. Firstly, you cannot be in the Lord. That can look like not ever having received salvation. I would love it that if there was anybody here today who has never received salvation for the first time, you know in your heart you are not a believer in Christ. You are outside of Christ. There is an opportunity right now to respond to that. I always want to make that available to people when I preach. We preach Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our the person who rescues us from our sin. If that is you today, take courage and put your hand up. I would love to pray for you. Just in a few moments, it's not a daunting thing to respond to Christ. You're amongst friends. Even if you've sat here for many years, and I really mean that, because sometimes one can be part of a church community and actually never be saved. I've literally seen that in other churches we've been part of where people have sat for years and had served tea and coffee and been part of things, but actually in their hearts they've never made the transaction of saying, actually, yes, I need to put my faith in Jesus Christ. And in some ways, the longer you leave it, the more awkward it becomes. But you need to deal with that, actually, just in a sense, get over awkwardness. And if that's you today, again, it's an opportunity to respond. It would be a beautiful thing to do that. So, but if you are feeling very shy, do come and speak to me afterwards, and I will pray with you personally. So there's an initial positioning in the Lord and salvation. But I also think there's an ongoing positioning in the Lord. In that as humans, as Christians who are humans, we sometimes leave the ways of God. We don't position ourselves in God's way. And when he speaks about be strong in the Lord, this is not a self-help strength. This is not a suck it up and man up strength. This is not being self-actualization or like saying, I must be a better person. I must be a stronger person. Because in that, you are positioning yourself in your strength. And the problem is, what if you're not strong? Like what if you are a person who just in a season of your life of weakness? Because I know what it's like, you know, where you have times of weakness in your own life and suddenly you're not responding well and then you're succumbing to temptation and you're doing things that you know, you just know you're being weak in the Lord. The problem with being human, of course, is that there are patterns of weakness and strength. And if our faith, if our outworking of our faith tracked our own strength, well, good luck to you. I mean, honestly, good luck to you, because you're not strong all the time. In fact, you may never be strong. So our strength can never be an inward strength. It's not coming from us. It's in the Lord. And there's a positioning in the Lord where you are fully reliant on the power of God, on the might of God, where he says, I suppose in the way I do it, I can only at this point advise you on how I look at it in my own life, whereas I realize my own weaknesses, even in faith and in temptation and things like that. And I realize that actually, if I try to overcome this by myself, I might succeed for a while. I might have some measure of success, depending on if I've had coffee that morning or not. I don't know. So the rhythms of my life. but I've learned, I've trained myself to recognize that actually, I see what Jesus, in the perfection of who Jesus is. I say, thank you, Lord, for the perfection of Jesus. Thank you that I live in his might and his power, that when you look at me, God, you don't look at my weakness and humanity, you look at Christ. And I draw my strength from that place. It's our positioning in Christ. And it's a recognition that actually we don't contribute anything. It's like if all the young children have left, I was going to use it. But Joel, can I borrow you for a second? Come here, lad. And Tony, I might need you also because you're his dad. And fine. So you imagine, Josh, come on, Josh. Here we go. So here's Joel. Josh is a bully, is he not? A little bit forward there. Look at him, eh? Strapping young lad. You go and push him around. Go on, just push him around. Just give him to him, and just he's like, you know what Satan's like. Okay, let me show you what Satan's like. Satan harasses us. He's like, hey you, come on, hey you, what are you doing? You know, he's a bully. He pushes us around. Okay, so all right, Josh, you're being too gentle, man. Come on, it's Joel. Just yank him around a bit.
Because he's such a nice guy.
Stop being nice. All right. Okay. But the thing is, in the presence of his dad, in the presence of his father, I think Josh would hold back a bit, you know? He's like, you know, because I reckon Tony could give this like a good swat, you know? He could sort him out. Thanks, guys. And so there's a positioning, you know, if Joel leaves his father's presence, that doesn't mean he's not a Christian. He's still a Shuttleworth. If Joel is sitting over there and his dad's over here, he's still a Shuttleworth, but in some ways he's more susceptible to the harassment of Satan because he's out of his father's presence. So there's something, I think for each of us, it's a fairly unique journey of knowing how to be in our Father's presence. And it'll look different for different people, but there really is this awareness that you don't want to be fighting this battle. You don't want to be engaging with the spiritual world outside of your Father's presence. He also uses this phrase, he says, it's the Lord's armor. He says, put on, where did it go now? Here we go, put on the whole armor of God. This is not our armor. This is not something we invent. I've tried to think about this in Jesus, in his humanity. So here we have the fullness of God who becomes fully human. And did Jesus need this armor? I think the only reason why Jesus had such power over the spiritual world, that even as demon-possessed people just came into his presence, immediately the demons were begging not to be dealt with. You know, that even before Jesus said a word, like the spiritual world just bowed down to him. Because I don't think at that point it was because he was expressing his godness. It was because he had on the full authority of God, the armor of God. Jesus needed the armor of God. He wore it himself. And we'll unpack in coming weeks what that armor is. But I think Jesus fully did this well. And if Jesus needed the armor of God to walk on earth, it was his armor, and he says, now I want you to put on my armor. It's an instruction. It's not just an encouragement. Quite frankly, this is not an encouragement. This is an instruction from God. Put on my armor, because for you to walk this the way I intend you to walk on earth, with the authority I've intended to give you, you're going to need this armor. You're engaging with things that are stronger than you as a person. If you engage with this present darkness, with the satanic, with the forces that are at play in our world without this armor on, quite frankly, you'll be ineffective. At best, you'll be ineffective. At worst, you will expose yourselves to things that you don't want to expose yourself to. You'll get into trouble. He also says there that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil or of Satan, of our enemy. So this is where I find there's a need for balance, because we need to be aware of the schemes of our enemy. Firstly, you need to be aware that there is an enemy. The satanic is real. Satan is real. We have a real enemy. I don't know how to sort of talk about it, but it's like the way I imagine it for myself is there are a few animals that will actively hunt humans. Not most. And what would you say actively hunts humans, Josh? Come on, Jack. Nope. Well, humans don't actually form part of a wolf. Whatever. They generally won't hunt. Like lions. Lions don't hunt humans unless they're in a weakened or irritated state. Come on, three. There's only three animals that will hunt humans, actively hunt them. Anyone? Mosquitoes. Okay, there's now four. All right. Andrew, come on. Yes, Jack. Flies. Okay, we're heading in the wrong direction. I want something big with teeth. Yes, at the back, Riley. Tiger is one of them. Tigers will hunt other. Yes, Phil. Polar bear is the second one. Sharks, no. Crocodile. Sharks, not crocs. Crocs. Henry, thank you. Three, those are the three. Other animals do end up hunting humans, but it's generally by accident, like sharks just want to taste you, and that's often a little bit of a problem. They taste with their mouths. I digress. But imagine a crocodile. I think for me, this is the way I literally imagine the Satan in my life. A crocodile has absolutely no emotional. There is no ethic in whether or not they should eat you. If you are standing by the edge of a river and there is a crocodile in that river, it's just looking at you thinking, lunch. And it's like with that implacable, if that's the right word, there's no emotional attachment. It's just like it just comes for you. You know what I mean? Satan, he's even colder than that in a sense. He absolutely hates humans. It's, if I can put it like, it's an implacable hatred for humans. He has absolutely no mercy. He is, his intention is to destroy the human race. as much as he can take from you. It says he lies to you, he will steal from you, and ultimately his goal would be to kill you. And he does it with an implacable nature. There is no mercy. Implacable means there is no mercy. There's no appealing to him. You could not appeal to a crocodile and say, but, I deserve better. Satan does not, there's no recourse if he gets hold of you. So that is the implacable nature. He absolutely hates the human race. And there's a whole theology behind that as to why that would be the case. I don't have time to go into it now, but to take it from me. But the reality is he does not have that much power. So say we speaks about when it speaks about his schemes, Satan's schemes, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because I think it'll come out in the coming weeks, but they all revolve around deception and lies. He will deceive you or me into doing something we should not do, and we hand over authority to him. He will tempt us into something. You know, you cannot be forced into sin. Satan cannot make you sin. He can tempt you into sin. He can lie to you. He can tell you you're a failure. He can speak into your identity. He can make you think things, but you do not have, your will does not have to follow you. Satan has no power over your will other than what he can confuse you, deceive you, tempt you into doing. And he's very good at it. There really is, we mustn't underestimate the fact, when I say he's no power, he has no absolute power, but he's very good at what he does. And as much as we are not positioned close to our Father, we expose ourselves, retaining our identity as Christians. I'm not saying you lose your identity as a Christian, just like Joel's going to be a Shuttleworth his whole life. It's his identity. But if he strays too far from the Father, and he's vulnerable to an attack from Satan. Okay. The scripture carries on. It says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil. I think this is of evil in the heavenly places, such a vital point. First, he speaks about a wrestle. There is a battle going on, a fight going on. You will know this in your own heart and life. It's not easy to live on earth. There's always things that go wrong. If anybody ever told you that being a Christian is going to make your life easy, they were either lying to you or mistaken. Because life, whether you're a Christian or not, is not easy. And often when you become a Christian, it becomes worse because you're stepping into a battleground. That is the reality of it. So there is this wrestle going on. But we must know that our wrestle is never with people. We do not fight against flesh and blood. So you might be deeply frustrated with the corruption in our country, crime, even things that have happened against you might deeply have traumatized you, but you must know that your battle was not even against that person who traumatized you. Our battle is not against the people in government or high places who are corrupt. Our battle is never against the criminal. Behind each one of those situations, there is demonic influence that has caused that person to behave the way they do. Even in your own life, if you do something wrong, you are not the issue. It is the demonic thing to whom you have listened that you have given yourself over to a demonic influence. Our battle is not against the flesh and blood. When we pray, we are not praying against government, against specific people in government. We are not praying against a criminal. You're not praying against a wayward spouse or a difficult child. You are praying against the demonic power that is sitting behind them. I'm not talking about a person being possessed. I'm talking about a person who has given something of the authority of being a human over to Satan, and they are being influenced by Satan. So to me, what our prayer life looks like is we say, Lord, free us, if it's your own life or another person or a government official, bring righteousness into their life. Let them see what they're doing. Break the stronghold of the satanic in their life, the demonic in their life. Our battle is what's happening in the spirit behind the scenes. It's a discernment of what's happening behind the scenes. We are never contending against people. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's absolutely clear in that. That scripture carries on. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, which we will be unpacking in the weeks to come, speaking about shields and swords and bits and bobs of the armor, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. What is the evil day? I don't know how the scripture, what he's actually meaning here. Does it mean like the end of time when judgment is visited upon earth? Is he talking about a moment in your life when you face evil, maybe a deep temptation or a criminal event, or you're exposed to corruption, whatever it might be? I don't know, maybe it's that, probably both. But the reality is there is evil around us, so that we want to be able to withstand it, not attack it, withstand it. So we take up the whole armor of God. And then this is the key thing, and it's actually largely what Sheila's drawing here, is this thing of, this thing of standing firm. You're going to see this phrase come up again and again and again. Our wrestle with the demonic, with the dark world around us, is not a flailing about. We're not fighting demons and things like that. It's actually a standing firm. It's a positioning ourselves in the presence of our Father. You know, the scriptures use I think it's one of the Psalms, I can't remember which it is, but where it speaks about the Lord will set a table for us in the presence of our enemies. That's an amazing picture. Imagine sitting at a banquet table like this, and you're surrounded by the slathering demonic horde, but they can't touch you because you're at the table of the Lord. It's like we live like that. We stand firm in the truth of who God is, in His presence, in the presence of our Father. You know, one of the stories of the Bible, that you can read it yourself. I love the story. It's in 2 Chronicles 20. And it's the king of Judah at the time, Jehoshaphat. He gets word that, what does MMA stand for? Come on, in military terms, guys. MMA, not military, what's it in? Mixed martial arts. Actually, you're wrong. It's the Moabites, the Munites, and the Ammonites. Right, the mixed martial artists coming against Judah. Three armies. They estimated over 250,000 warriors came against Judah at that time. These armies were dedicated to just wiping out the people of God. One of the moments in the history of the people of Israel where Satan has tried to completely eliminate them. You can see them, you know, there's many of them where Satan has tried to eliminate the people of God in their entirety. Under the Egyptians, and there were many times, even in the genocides of Second World War and things like that, he's tried to eliminate the people of God. And so this army, vastly superior in numbers and strength, comes against Judah. I'm not going to read the whole story, but I'll pick it up like this. So Jehoshaphat goes to the temple, and he stands alone before the altar, and he prays to God. And he ends his prayer like this. He says, we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. He's like, he just positions himself before the altar. He comes into the presence of his Father, and he acknowledges his weakness, his humanness, their humanness. He at that point, I'm sure he was aware of his own sin, the sin of his nation. He's like saying, Lord, we have no right to any of this. We have no right to your protection. We don't deserve this. But actually, we don't know what to do. We've got this immensely strong army coming against us, but our eyes are on you. That to me is what standing firm looks like. It's you position yourself in this. And he just waited there. In fact, they had the whole nation, the whole of Jerusalem had assembled in the temple courts. Everybody would have been aware of what's going on. And they're all just standing there quietly, standing in the presence of the Lord. And I don't know how long they stood there for. It doesn't say. But then it says, one guy stood up, Jahaziel, and he delivers a prophetic word to the congregation. And the word ends like this: do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions. Here's the key word. Stand firm. This key phrase. Stand firm and see the deliverance that the Lord will give you. That's what standing firm is where we position ourselves, we take up our positions, and we stand firm. And what we see from this is that when we are engaging with the demonic, and I'm not talking about the demonic as in deliverance or something like that, just the recognition of evil in this world, the evil in your coming against you in your own life, the things that come against churches, that come against nations, our job is not to fight those things and flail against them and focus on the enemy and sort of try to understand hierarchies and try to get overly fascinated with the demonic, because I think there's a risk of us, of people doing that. Our goal, our instruction from the Lord is to stand firm in the truth, because that is where our strength lies, that is where our effectiveness lies. And as we stand in the truth, in what you know to be true, so each of us has knowledge of the truth of God, of the ways of God, our relationship with Him. If you stand in that place, then your strength is such that you can engage with, in prayer, I believe primarily, against the things of the demonic. And it's not just prayer, it's also in action. I know Tony, for example, this morning was just praying around this thing of the generosity, of giving. You know, the truth is, we are called as the people of God. This is just an example. I'll just use it because Tony built or started this, and I believe it's a key for the church, the broader church. The truth of it is, God has called His people to be radically generous, to be bound by money and the worry of money and all of these. So much in Scripture that He just says, don't worry about this, don't worry about that. I will provide for you, you know, da, 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 all of these things. Be generous, and He highlights many examples of people who are incredibly generous. And it's very clear in Scripture that is part of who we are as Christians. We are generous people. We open up our hands to the people around us. And yet everything of this world, which is influenced by demonic lines of thinking, will tell you, you've got to hold on to it. Everything about this world will tell you, it's up to you. If you give it away, who's going to provide for you? Save up for the future. Do this, hold on, because it might be taken from you. Your comforts might be taken, everything might be taken from you, and fear sets up camp. So that is an example of demonic influence in your life. Yes, it is satanic. Are you possessed? No. But if you're thinking like that, you're thinking like Satan. You're agreeing with Satan if you think like that. If you live your life in fear and in stinginess, and you're still a Christian, yes, but you're being influenced by the satanic. The truth...
You're not saying it's not wise to save.
Don't overread what I'm saying, all right? Just hear what I'm saying, okay? Thank you, my love. Yes. No, but the point, okay, I'm not teaching on finances here. I'm trying to illustrate a point. Okay, so one can be, as a Christian, you can be influenced by the satanic, and you live in a way, at that point you are living outside of the presence of your Father on that issue. And the positioning comes, we don't flail against Satan, we don't try and pull down his kingdom. His kingdom is here until the end. This world is his world, his kingdom. He is the prince of this kingdom. And it's not going anywhere. So you can rail and flail and in prayer try to pull things down. But actually the reality is the positioning comes when you move yourself back under your Father's authority and into His presence. And in action also, you start to say, I'm not going to live in stinginess and fear. I'm going to live in generosity and in open-handedness and in acknowledgement of the provision of my Father. And that movement is in prayer and in practice. You actually have to open your wallet at that point and start to be generous. And your attack into the demonic is to break in your life the power of that fear, of that stinginess. And you do it in prayer and in practice. That's what standing firm will look like. You've moved into a position of authority in the kingdom of God. So we are going to, or the preaching team is going to unpack this in a lot more detail as we look at the individual components of the armor of God. But the reality is, and to land this now, God wants us to stand firm. I have the freedom to use that phrase a lot because it's used a lot in this text. Stand firm in His presence. And out of that place, you will find come the full fruit of being in the presence of God, the fruit of peace and joy and love and kindness and all the fruits of the Spirit of generosity. It flows out of us being standing firm, in a sense, on the rock of Christ. So I'm going to land there, and I don't know, we're going into a time of prayer, so I don't know if I should pray now. Tony, what do you think? Right. Okay, just to close what I'm saying. So can we stand together? We'll stand together. Father, as we have stood today and we know that your presence is amongst us, your promise of your presence is always that when we gather, you are here amongst us. Jesus, even if we try to imagine it, you are walking amongst us, and your Holy Spirit is at work in each of our hearts. Lord, we as a people stand here and say, you know, we see what your scriptures say, the instructions given to us in here, and I pray, Lord, that you would take that phrase of standing firm and you would bring it to life in the practicality of it in each person's life, Lord. That you would show them where maybe they have stepped off the rock of Christ in that area, and that you would show them how to move back into the presence of their Father, and that we would be a people, Lord, who are unshakable by the things of this world. We understand there are incredible shakings happening in the world right now, and life might get really uncomfortable, but we want to be a people who stand firm and unshakable because we are rooted in the kingdom of Christ, Lord. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your incredible life-giving presence and your provision in each family, Lord. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Rich. That was just amazing. Love that.